This morning, we're going to look at this, and we're going to flip through the Bible a few times, probably. But there's a couple places that we're going to look at. Number one, a couple weeks ago, you remember I played on that whole Yanny and Laurel thing, which we can put behind us now. But I talked about perspective, and one of the reasons I used what I did on the front of the bulletin this week is because of perspective. Does anybody want to? I mean, we know what it says, but the thing about it is that when we turn it over and we look at it in a different direction, it still says the same thing. And that's the beauty of what I think, you know, if we're talking about perspective, God is God no matter what perspective we can see it at. And that's the thing that we need to understand today. And in that same vein, you know, the Word of God is the same. And Blake's already alluded to it. Joe actually mentioned something about it during Sunday school this morning as well. He referenced back to John chapter 1. And that's where we're going to start today. Now, that's not necessarily the meat of the message per se, but we're going to start in John 1. And I'm not really going to read through it, but we do need to understand it. We need to understand what John 1 is talking about. And so if you want to turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to look at it in reference to it quite a bit here in the opening part of the service. But John chapter 1, verse 1, is a verse that gets quoted quite a bit within the church. John chapter 1, verse 1 is a verse, and in fact, the first three chapters of John, there are a lot of things that we see that we can understand, but as Blake's already pointed out to us here in John chapter 1, we're talking and dealing with the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, this is verse 2. What we begin to see is a reference that he makes. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then he immediately gives it character. He doesn't say it was with God in the beginning. He doesn't make it a thing. He tells us it's a person. He tells us that the Word is a living being. He references it as a he. So therefore, we can safely at that point understand that this is something greater than what we have probably been dealing with in the past. You know, what is it, the old statement that we hear about people sometimes? Man's only good as his word, right? A man's only good as his word. Well, I'm being honest with you. You know, if we really look at the Word of God today, and there's a reason why we call Christ the Word, and that's because he was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. I mean, I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out there right now. There's also a reason why we call the Bible the Word of God, and why we look at this throughout, what we're going to see and hopefully gain some understanding of this morning is that we're dealing with a living, breathing Word. When we read Scripture, when we dive in deep to God's Word, and it speaks into us, we start to see that become a living word outwardly as we are carried through life. I mean, when we're guided by the Holy Spirit, then we're living out God's word in our heart. Remember, as we study Revelation, what did he promise the Laodicean in church? I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and dine with them. He's not necessarily saying, you know, he's saying, I will come in and I will fill you. I will give you the guidance if you just open that door. If you just allow my spirit to move in you, we can look at that and we can see that and we can say that and we can know that he wants to guide us. I mean, the only way our life can be lived right is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything that we can do on our own. We can't get out there and live a right life on our own. But we also can't reject that original call that he gives us, that call that that is laid before us with God's word. Because God's word not only calls us, but then it does the action within us and it becomes who we are as Christians. We need to understand that today. We need to understand that God's word lived out in us is how it's intended to be. Because we are nothing without his word, without the spirit, without that working in our hearts. So as we look at this, the book we have in front of us, everybody's got one, whether you're using one that came from the pew or whether you carried one in on your own, a Bible is a Bible. We've got one in each pew, probably two in each pew. But it's more than a book, and we need to understand that today. It's not just a book. It's not just a New York Times bestseller. It's not just the number one book in the world for however many years. Folks, there's power in the Word of God. That power is Christ. That power was what spoke creation into existence. There's a reason John used the words in the beginning to start this section off. He opened the book referencing back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:3, we see that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see in Genesis, you know, in the book of Genesis, you see in the beginning he created the heavens and the earth. And what you realize is that everything that happens in Genesis chapter 1 says what? God spoke. God's word, his words spoke the world into existence. God's word spoke the world into existence. You hear that? You understand that today? Because we need to start there for us to understand that Christ has been the Word since the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And then it tells us that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us as we go on. But let's look at John 1 for a moment and how it ties back to that in Genesis. God's Word is the creative power behind it. God says, let there be light, and there was. God says, let's separate the day and the night, and it happened. And as he goes through all of this, we see that God spoke everything into existence. The Word was the light of the world. That's one of the first things that happens. I mean, you know, let there be light. And there was. And see, as we continue through John chapter 1, what we start to see is that the light of the world, in him was life. Right? It tells us that in him was life. And then it says, the life was the light of men. So that light was now the guiding light for man. That light now became that guiding light that we want to follow. And then as it continues on in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. So as we look at that and we think about that, he lays claim to that title. So Jesus understood his place. He knew who he was. That's not really a far stretch. We all know who we are, right? I mean, I know who I am. You know who you are. And if somebody is telling us that we're not that, our immediate response to that is to what? Let them know who we are. Lay claim to who we say we are. And then it continues on. The task of John the Baptist that we see is to proclaim the light. To give way for the light, to give guidance for the light. And Jesus, you know, he was there to proclaim Jesus as the light of the world. And he did that. But isn't that the same goal that ministers have today? If you look at what I'm trying to do here every single day, every time we come in for a service, I'm trying to proclaim Jesus as the light of the world in some form, fashion, or something. Blake does the same thing. When we come in here and we listen to Blake talk about Romans, he's still proclaiming Jesus is the light of the world. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's what the apostles all did. And in fact, haven't we already talked about this at some point? At some point while we were here, we talked about us all being ministers in some way, form, or fashion. So isn't that really what we should all be doing? Shouldn't our whole purpose be to proclaim Jesus is the light of the world? I mean, if we could stop there and make a whole sermon out of that, but we need to understand that today. Our purpose is to proclaim Christ as the light of the world. As the Word of God and the light of the world. That is what the word is. The word is the light. And if we don't proclaim that today, then we're going to miss the point. But see, we're not even to the meat of where we're going. I mean, these are things that we've always heard. These are things that we've always understood. These are things that we've listened to as the church. But when we think about the light of the world, what does it do? It shines light into what? The darkness. It shines light into the darkness. So as we look at that today and we think about that today, here is actually where we start to get a little more into the meat of where I want to go today with this message. Verse 10. When we get to verse 10, what we see here in John chapter 1 is this. It says, "He was in the world and the world was created through him, yet the world did not recognize him." Verse 11 and 12. "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." Now, let's understand what's being said here, because John really dives into something deep right here. John didn't waste much time getting us to this point. He simply tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and he was with God from the beginning. And then he goes on to proclaim that the Word was the light, and the light was to shine into the darkness. And then he says, what? He says, he came unto his own, and his own rejected him. He came to his own, and they rejected him. They rejected him. Let's look at that for a moment. You know what's amazing to me? Is that intelligent, intellectual, educated men can reject their Creator. I'm just going to be honest with you. It surprises me how many educated, intellectual... there's a lot of education out there that just leads men away from God. Because we start to try to put our own... I mean, I have watched people go through seminary. And you would think, yeah, seminary... That's supposed to get you closer to God, right? You're supposed to learn how to understand Scripture a little more. But they get into it with a liberal point of view. And they get into it with a mindset that is very much directed in figuring things out logically, so to speak. But really, illogically is how they come out. Because they begin to start to look at things through the human mind. They stop looking at the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior, that we are all falling short, and they begin to try to explain what God means when we do not have the mind of God, and the only thing that gives us discernment on God's Word is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, the Helper, the one that is sent to help us discern what God is saying. Now, as we get farther into this today, you'll understand where I'm going with that. But I want us to understand this. The man should refuse the way of the world. But here's what happens. Man becomes worldly wise. They become wise to the things of the world. And they forget that God created this whole thing. They forget that God is the one who gave them the opportunity to live. It's his breath that opened their lungs. It's him who created man. It's him who created us. And they imagine that their existence is just a matter of chance. I could really get into an entirely different sermon here, but I don't necessarily want to do that today. I think we're all on the same page. But if there is anyone here who thinks that we're just here by happenstance, please talk to me after the service and tell me why. Because I just do not see any logical way that we could come from nothing. There is no logical explanation you will ever show me that says that we just appeared. That everything was created out of nothing except for... Now, this is the interesting part. That is what you will be told. And then they go back and they try to explain that it was just a small speck that exploded. Well, where did the speck come from? You know, it's like, well, everything was created out of nothing except for that speck that just magically appeared. Because that is not the definition of nothing. That's not You know, that is something, unless I'm missing the point here, unless the speck's name was nothing, and then that might be that all things were created from nothing, right? But here's what I don't understand. How can an educated man, how can intellectual, intelligent men reject God? Well, it tells us right here. It says he came into his own and then he was rejected by his own. He was rejected because they didn't want to face the reality. See, that darkness is something that's a little bit more than we want to give it credit for. So as we look at this, in refusing Jesus, the Word of God, they are refusing the fountain of all wisdom, and that is the wisdom of God. Because that works together. They are refusing to read the Word, to listen to the Word, to live like the Word. The Word is Christ. So as we look at that today, and as we break all this down, let's really think about, just keep those words in your mind. He came unto his own and they rejected him. He came unto his own and they rejected him. And as we move forward from there, here's the thing. Even religious people today. How many religious people do we know of? And when I say religious, I mean, you know, this is Pharisees, Sadducees. This is the type of lifestyle we're talking about here. How many people proclaim all this knowledge about the Scripture? How many people will come at you and they will tell you why you're wrong and where you're wrong, and they will give you all the verses of how you're wrong, but their lifestyle doesn't reflect anything that's worthwhile? You see, Jesus has become a stumbling block in himself. Not him as himself, but our version of Jesus. The reason that I'm looking at this today is because for us to move forward over the next few weeks into where we probably end up going as we begin to address some of these issues about Christianity, what we're going to find is this. Jesus has become a stumbling block because we have Americanized him. We have made him something he's not. We have decided that our Jesus looks a specific way and we won't listen to anything anyone else has to say. And the problem is that we put God in a box. We have put him in our own little box. We've dressed him up exactly like we want him to look. And this is where we have seen Christianity fail people, because it's not what Christianity is. Does that understand? Does that make sense to everyone today? Because what we're looking at is that we have decided that this is the God we serve. You know, there are folks in the world today who will literally tell you that their God wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, the Bible, the Word of God, tells me otherwise, right? Jesus tells me otherwise. There's Scripture that will defeat just about every worldly view of God that we have. And yet, for some reason, we have decided to turn our back on the Scripture, to turn our back on God, and we have rejected. He came to his own, and we rejected him. See, we are the children of God if we believe. But we reject him every day in how we live our life or how we tell others that God is. If we think that God is anything other than what the Scripture tells us, we are rejecting him. We are not doing what he has called us to do, what he is leading us to do. We are not doing those things. So let's look at this just a little more. In fact, you know, Paul even mentions, I believe it's Romans 1, somewhere in there, where he says that the gospel is preached to all. You know, that's part of the Great Commission. That's the call. You go out, you preach the gospel. And it's preached to no matter the standing or the status that you have in the world, it's preached to the royal, just like it's preached to the simple. You know, it's preached to the high and mighty, and it's preached to the low and the poor. It's a gospel message that is the exact same, no matter who it falls on. The problem is it's how it's received when it gets there. You see, the message that you heard and the message that I heard when we came to know Christ, you know, that message is no different depending on whose ears it hit. That message is the same that goes out. That message is Christ. And the fact that he died, that he came, and he paid for our sins. And then he raised again, and he went on to be at the right hand of the Father. That is the gospel message. That is the truth of what we talked about last week. the gospel of love. He commanded us to love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, you are my friends if you do as I command you. Christ gave his life for us. In fact, as Joe put it this morning in Sunday school, and it was, I think it was Joe, one of you said it this morning, about that Jesus gave himself up for us. Jesus gave himself up. He didn't come to this world and then be forced to go to a cross. Understand that today. He did not have anything forced upon him. In fact, he willingly gave his life. He willingly gave it all up. So as it goes on here, then we're seeing that we see that Paul goes on in the book of Romans to tell us, he defines what this means to us. I think it's in Romans 8 where he says that we have been given the privileges as unto the sons of God. We have been given the same privileges to be heirs with Christ. Am I right? I mean, I don't want you to take my word for these things. I want you to look them up because we're going to get to some of the statistics that we can see this in action with here in just a few moments. But Paul himself even says, Jesus, comma, God's word. You see, Jesus is God's word. And then we have the scripture in front of us and we call it God's word. There's a reason we call it God's word, because it is. Now, as we look at this, here's where the mystery of God's word comes to fruition. Here's where the mystery comes. It's in chapter 1, verse 14 of the book of John. And he says this, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. If there was ever doubt that Jesus is the word of God, this should be the answer to that. John says the word became flesh and it dwelt among us. Right? So Jesus not only became flesh, the word didn't just become flesh, it dwelt among us. It showed us and it lived here on earth. The word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, this is Jesus. This is our Jesus. There is no my Jesus. There is no my God. He is our God. He is the same for each one of us. And until we understand that, we cannot go forward and show anyone what the life should be like. We cannot show anyone through the Spirit working in our hearts until we understand that he is not our individual God, but he is our collective God. Does that make sense today? Does that hit you in the right way? I mean, I want to make sure we understand that before we move forward from here. I want us to understand that he is not my God. He is not your God. He is our collective God, because he is not different to me. He's not different to me as he is to Blake or as he is to Joe. He shouldn't be. We serve the same God. It's the same God that we see in the Old Testament, that we're now dealing with in the New Testament, that we then deal with on a daily basis in our lives today. The same power is available. The same power that spoke this world into creation can speak anything into creation today. The same power that gave life to man is the same power that healed through man in the New Testament. It's the same power that we talked about this morning about the man with the shriveled hand when Jesus stepped forth and he healed that man. It's that power that is available to God's people today. God can still work miracles in this world, but we've somehow pushed him away. We've rejected anything that he could possibly do in us because we just don't think that God is exactly what the Bible tells us. He came unto his own and they rejected him. He came unto his own and we rejected him. We reject the Bible every single day. We reject the word of God every single day. And the problem with that is that the mystery of God's word is that it became flesh and it dwelt among us. So as we look at this and we go forward, we need to understand this truth. Rather than man reaching up to God, which is sometimes what we think we need to do, you know, we've heard that throughout our lives, and I honestly believe this for the longest time, that we have to reach up to God. The reality is that God already reached down to you. God already reached down to this world and laid out the peace offering. He laid out the exact path that we all need to go because he sent Christ. He sent the Word into the world. The Word became flesh and it dwelt among us as God reaching down to man. You see, he didn't ask us to reach up to him. He reached down to us. You know, that's the beauty of God's Word. Jesus became flesh. He died for our sins and he died for the sins of his people. And then as we go on from there, he dwelt among his own people as a real living man. He was born of a woman. He breathed the very air that he had created. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew sadness. He knew tiredness. He knew pain. He knew suffering. He knew those things intimately because he dealt with them right here. He didn't just tell us to deal with them ourselves. What did he do? He dealt with them himself. He was better than the best of men. He was wiser than the wisest. He was full of truth. And men beheld his glory. That is the God that we see described in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 14. That is Christ. Man has never seen God, but he is revealed through the Word. He is revealed through Christ. How do we know who God is today? Folks, it starts right here. This is the Word of God. And this is everything we need to know about God, that he created the world. Let me explain it to you this way. The people of God need to stop dabbling in religion. We need to stop dabbling in religion and grow spiritually mature. We need to stop dabbling in this thing called religion, because religion only pushes us farther away, because we think that it has to fit in a specific box. Here is what we need to understand. We need to stop playing church and we need to start being the church. Playing church happens when you go to church on a Sunday, you go to church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and you show up for the services, and then you go out and you live like you want the rest of the week. As one minister put it one time, I heard him say, he said, you can go to church all day, but you can't live like hell the rest of the week and expect God to save you. And that's the reality of this world today. We see so many people who dabble in religion, who just touch the surface, who come in the doors and they tell you how they believe it, and then they walk out the door and they don't live it. They don't live the life that they say they live in church. Church is not a status symbol, folks. I don't care what you say you do, your actions are going to speak louder than your words. And we need to understand that today. We need to understand that the Word of God is an active, it's a living and a breathing Word. And it is active in today's world, just as active as it was in the world's, in the past. Not the world past, but in the past, in times past. We know that God is not a God of time. His time does not matter when it comes to us. But we have an appointed time. We have a day we're born and a day we die. And we found out tragically this week that we're not guaranteed the number of days we might think we have. How many of us think we have forever? The problem is, we don't. We don't have the next breath promised. We don't have the next second promised. So how in the world can we say that we have forever to make up our minds, to get our things right, to get the decision made? Well, here's what we look at. If we stop dabbling in religion and start to grow spiritually mature, then we can stop playing church. We can start being the church and demonstrate the transformation that occurs because of the Spirit at work in us. When we can demonstrate that transformation, the result of an absolute paramount commitment to Christ as the Word of God. If we understand that Jesus is the Word, and then we take that a step farther and we take it into our lives and into the world, and we show others what the Word of God can do, here's where we find comfort. Let me say this real quickly. What do you think the most quoted verse in America is today? The most quoted Bible verse? No.
Jesus saves.
Well, I mean, if we're talking actual verses, let's put it this way. 82% of people surveyed. This is hilarious to me. How many of you ever heard the statement, God helps those who help themselves?
Oh, yeah.
All right, that is not in the Bible.
That's right.
82% of people surveyed thought that it was a direct biblical quote. You know who said it? Thomas Jefferson. See, that's the thing about life. God helps those to help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's not in our word. That is not something that was shared. But God helps those who help themselves. That's a verse that everybody seems to know. That's a problem, folks. But when we look at that, it's a direct quote from someone who is not a writer of Scripture. Someone who is not he was a founding father of the United States. We could go there, okay? I mean, it might be in the Constitution. I don't know. I've not really read that verse and chapter, but it's not. Blake's sitting there shaking his head. I'm like, it's not there either. The only thing that, you know, it's not in the Bible. It's not a direct quote from the Bible. It's not a verse that we will see. It's not something that will help us in anything. 2 Timothy 3:16, verses 16 and 17 there, it says this. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right, we need to understand that. All Scripture is God-breathed. That's the first thing he says in this verse, and that is one of the most important statements made throughout Scripture because it gives us enlightenment as to who Christ is. How can Paul make this claim? How can Paul claim that all Scripture is God-breathed? Well, I want to look at something interesting. The Bible is a wonder in itself. I mean, just to be honest with you, if we really take a moment to sit down and look at this Bible, to look at what we have in front of us here, it's a unified message. It's shared, you know, throughout the Scripture. It's not a message that's different in different places. We need to understand that. It's got historical accuracy. It's got scientific accuracy. It's got prophecy, intellectual integrity, and it's Christ-centered from start to finish. How do I know that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, creator of the heavens. If we just look at it in that way, we realize he was there at the start. Genesis 1:26, he then says, let us make man in our own image. Who's he talking to there? It's not the angels. He's talking to the Word. He's saying, let's create man in our image. Let's make man like us. And he then forms man out of the clay, and he forms us out of dust, and then he breathes his own breath into our lungs, and we become alive. And today we are alive because of him. We are alive because of that. So as we look at that, that's Christ-centered. Well, the Bible is what? 66 books. There's 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. All right. So as we break this down, just hear me for a second. Cohesively, they form the entirety of Scripture. Cohesively. Now that means that what? It sticks together. It's not something that can be separated and say, well, that doesn't really apply to this. All right? A singular dynamic message of God and his dealings with man is what the Bible is. 66 books composed on three continents. Africa, Asia, and Europe. Composed on three continents. There's some power in that. All right? 66 books that were written in three languages. Now, that's if you count Hebrew and Aramaic as two different languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. All right? 66 books on three continents in three languages. Now, understand that. And then understand this. 66 books that deal consistently with the subjects, such as the origin of the universe, existence and nature of God, nature and the purpose of man, and the origin and extent of evil. That's pretty impressive. 66 books written by different men, inspired by God, because they are cohesive. They come together. They fit. Written in different languages, written on different continents. Some of these men never met each other, but yet it's the same Spirit that gave the same witness. See, we need to understand that today. With such diversity, there could be a chance for error, but there's not. There's not an error in God's Word. And when we look at it that way, and we understand the context of every statement that's made, and we understand that there is no error within it, I think Peter probably put it one of the best ways you can find. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. It says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. When we understand that, when we see things that way, we begin to understand what God's Word is all about. Now, as we look at this just real quickly, I want to break this down this way. God's Word is completely true. Not only that, it is a primary and singular agent that can transform us. There is not a single soul sitting in this room today that can change someone else. Blake can't change me. I can't change him. But God's Word can change us both. See, it is the only agent that leads to the change in the lives of individuals and of the church. The only way that the lives of us individually and the church itself will change is when we allow God's Word to do the work it was intended to do. When we stop trying to play church and stop trying to define things according to what we want to happen, and we start to see God's Word at work alive in us. See, God's Word has its own life. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to define it so that it fits the lifestyle we're wanting to live. We need to live according to the lifestyle it tells us to live. When God's Word is active in you, you will do what God needs you to do. You will do as He guides you. You won't try to define it so that your life makes sense. That's rejection of Christ. That is rejection of God's Word. When you try to define your life by the words that are in this Scripture, you are rejecting God. Because when your life isn't defined by the Scripture, when you're not living according to the will of God and the Word of God, you are not living it out. You are rejecting it because then you're trying to make it your own. And there are many in the world today who are deceived into thinking that their life makes sense because they're living, quote, according to how they see God. I don't care how you see God. How does God see God? And let's live according to that. And He will reveal it to us. He will reveal His will and His way and His Word to us when we allow Him to do so by sitting back and trusting what His Word says. Until we trust God's Word and take it for what it is. You see, that statement I made earlier, a man's only as good as his word. A man's only as good as God's Word. And God's only as good as the truth in His Word when we utilize it that way. God is good, as good as His Word. He's better than His Word. He is His Word. God is everything we need in life. And His Word is everything that reveals Him to us. And until we allow that to happen, let's just look at it this way real quickly. In the book, The Second Coming of the Church, you see, there were a couple things that Paul listed out there to Timothy. It was useful for teaching. It was useful for rebuking, for correction. He listed those things out for a purpose. But in the book, The Second Coming of the Church, George Barna said this, roughly one quarter of all American adults claim that their worldview is inherently founded upon biblical principles. All right? Then he says this, and yet when asked to describe the content of that worldview or to explain how they arrived at their understanding of truth, meaning, and appropriate behavior, less than 1 in 10 were actually able to do so. Pretty impressive, right? You've got 25% of people who are able to say that their life is based on biblical principle, but when you ask them to define that biblical principle, only 1 in 10 of those. So percentage-wise, that's not a lot of people. Folks, What does it say? Narrow is the gate, straight is the way. And how many find it? Few. See, this is where we're at today. It's useful for teaching. It's also useful for rebuking. It's useful to keep us from sin. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active. We can just leave that there and just, you know, that alone. It is living and active, and it should be active in us. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And then it's also available for correction. It keeps us from failure. It develops, improves, it helps us grow, and it guides our learning. I'm just going to put this out there. God's word is perfect. How do I know that? Because Jesus is the Word. He couldn't have died for our sins if He was anything but. God's Word is perfect. See, Psalm 19, 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. In keeping them there is great reward. You see, the word of God is perfect. God is perfect. And God gave us the way to know Him today. And it's right here in your hands. You carry it with you. But there's more to that. I mean, Psalm 119 tells us that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Well, Blake brought up an interesting point this morning, and I want to talk about that. But see, the word of God is righteousness for us. The word of God is righteousness for us. Titus chapter 2, it tells us this. Chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared with salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lusts and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. It tells us to say no. It tells us to say no to ungodliness. It teaches us to say no to the worldly passions and to live a self-controlled, to live an upright, a godly life in the present age. God's word overcomes today. Just because the world around us changes doesn't mean God's word changes. There is nothing that we need differently than God's word. See, it was good for the apostles. It was good for the first century church. It was good for the 16th century church. And it's good for the 21st century church. It doesn't change. Today, we need to understand that more than anything else. The Word of God is pure. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is alive. And it is alive in each one of us when we allow it to work the way it's intended to work. When we stop playing church and we become the church. But few Christians are currently involved in the disciplines that are necessary for us to see it as active in the world as we should. Now, I want you to understand this real quickly today. If you get nothing else from this today, understand that we have got to stop playing church. We have got to stop pretending we know what it's all about and just allow God to give us that guidance and show us the right way to go. See, the most recent surveys, and this may have changed since then, but the recent surveys that I could find, it says this. Half of all adults, actually it says that about half of all adults actually listen to preaching once a week this year. Now, maybe less than that. And they don't listen to the teaching of the Bible. They don't listen to preaching. They don't even listen to, that's in a typical week. So if we're taking 1 week out of a year, less than half of adults are probably listening to that today. I mean, half of the adults in this world are probably hearing God's word on a regular basis, on a weekly basis. And then less than one out of every 25 of them actually devote themselves to learning a new verse or learning new scripture or learning the word of God every day. You see, if we were to take the opportunity to learn one verse a week, do you imagine how much of that would be within us now? If you were to learn a new verse every week, how, you know, I've hidden thy word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What happens the day that they take the Bible out of your hand? What happens the day that they rip the Bible away from you and tell you that it's not for you? Because the word of God is active and living, and it can be active and living in you when you hide it in your heart, when you allow it to become who you are, and then you can speak it when it's taken out of your hand. You can share it when it's ripped away from you. You can still rest on the precepts of God's word today and know that he still works and he still does miracles. The power is in the word of God. You see, Jesus healed because he was the word of God. The healings of the apostles that they did happened because of what? The word in them. The word of God. If we want to see God move in the church today, we need to make sure that that word is active and alive within each one of us. And when we find that happening, when we see it working, when we see it moving, what we find is that everything works out according to his will and his plan. D.L. Moody said this, "The scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation." It's that understanding that can lead us forward today. Realize that this book is not just for your information. This is not just a history book that you need to study and just and know something because it's going to be on the test. There is no test. Your life is the test. And when you live it and allow it to transform you, it becomes the proper way. See, transformation has to happen. We can't just know God's word. We can't just regurgitate it so that it fits our point of view. There are many who do that, and those are the ones that will one day say, "Lord, Lord," and he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because you didn't know me the way you should. Yeah, you knew the words, but you never let it live in you. You never let it become active in you. The word of God is real, folks. Every last word of this. 66 books that were written on three continents in three languages, and it all points to one. It all points to God. It is centered around Christ and the power of creation, the power of healing, the power of love, the power of it all is right here in this book. The honesty, the reality, the love, the life, it's so beautiful, and yet we somehow forget that it needs to be a part of who we are. So as we leave here today, I want you to understand the power of what you hold in your hand. This is the power of God. And if you want to know God, allow him to speak to you. If you want to know him intimately, allow him to speak through the word to your heart. Just give it a chance and let it take hold. And I promise it will compel you to keep going. You ever hear about a book that you can't put down? Mm-hmm. Well, try it with this one and see what happens. Try it with the Word of God and see what happens. All of it is God-breathed. All of it is useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuking. All of it is useful to show us the way to go today.